Well, today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 1:20. Mine is the NASB. I think anyone that you have will be just fine. This is kind of a weird, oddly phrased a scripture verse, but it goes in quite well with what I'm trying to say here in my sermon. Here it is. For as many as the promises of God are, in him they are yes. Therefore, through him also is our amen to the glory of God through us. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, how many of us have made a promise that we didn't keep? Probably everyone in here to some degree. I know I have. I'll be the first to admit it. And it's funny that she's here because she's going to hear me admit it to everybody. Although she's heard it before and knows this quite well. But I make promises to Margie all the time, and often they're false promises. I make false promises to her. It's not on purpose. I don't intentionally lie to her. It's just sometimes things happen. You know, for instance, Margie will ask me several times to change the litter box or to run the trash out, something like that. And sometimes I do it. I give myself a little pat on the shoulder because sometimes I do these things. But sometimes this happens when I'm busy doing something else. And so I'll say something like, yeah, I'll get to it, I promise. Only not to do it. I forget. I forget that you know, after I'm done with some kind of, usually it's a work-related thing or you know, something else, I forget to do this task of taking out the garbage, and so it doesn't get done. It's not that I wanted to lie to Margie, and this is something that men figure out along the way, and maybe I'm telling on myself a little bit here, but it's not that I just tried to say what I knew she wanted to hear in the moment to just kind of get the conversation to go a different way, and so I could get back to doing what I'm doing. It's just that I almost always legitimately forget. But for God or not, I made a promise to do something which didn't happen. No matter how you look at it, no matter how you try to twist it around, I didn't keep my promise. And luckily for me, these aren't things that are, they're no big deal in the broad spectrum, right? They're not things that are going to break Margie's heart because I didn't take out the trash when I said I was going to, although it might frustrate her because, well, that's my role, right? It's what I'm supposed to do. But there are more serious promises that people make which do get broken. In marriage, people promise to love and honor one another. This would mean not cheating on them, right? But that's such a common occurrence in our society that lawyers can specialize in that alone and make a killing out of that one thing that they deal with. This is but one example of some of the ways people break their promises, right? And these kinds, they can have real impacts on us. It can make us believe that anyone and everyone can be a liar. And maybe that they are. Especially when you've been let down time and time again from people that you're supposed to be able to trust. Trust issues are one of the quickest walls that people build up and one of the hardest to knock down in this proverbial castle that we build around our hearts. It's usually the breaking of a promise which creates such walls. Promises to never hurt you. A promise to never leave you. Stuff like that. Depending on the situation, walls can be built so high, so thick, that almost nobody has a shot at getting in. And this affects every promise you come across, even to the point where you don't feel like anybody, no matter who they are, no matter where they are in life, can keep one. When people who've continually been let down by promises hear about God and the promises that God makes, they have this initial inclination to just doubt God's word in this way. We humans, we have a way of not keeping our promises. We're full of error. We make bad choices. We sometimes go back on our word because we make foolish, unintentional mistakes. Like when I say I'm going to take out the garbage. Or sometimes we do it on purpose, like when I say I'm going to take out the garbage. But God, and that was supposed to be a joke, but I guess I'm not funny. But God is not like that. God is a God of promises. And so today we'll be talking about what that means. will look at some of these promises made by God, if he'll keep them, who they're for, and how to react to them. So let's get to it. First, let's begin by highlighting some biblical promises. There's a great many, so we're just going to highlight just a few of them. What are some of these promises made by God? Well, as we all know, a promise is a declaration or an assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. It makes sense that God and God's infinite wisdom is able to make such claims about what will happen and what will be. There are many promises made by God that we can find all throughout Scripture. Some scholars estimate that over 7,000 promises are made throughout the entire Bible as a whole. In fact, just the word promise, or a derivative of that word, appears 214 times according to one source. So there's really no shortage of examples. You can flip through any part of the Bible and find promises. It's clearly something crucial to the Bible as a whole, but more importantly, to God, as most come way from God to humanity. God speaking to us in this way highlights his majesty, really. To say what will happen insinuates a level of control, doesn't it not? And also gives us an idea of the type of power God has. Let's list a few of these promises just so we get an idea in the range in which God works in. Early on, as a result of the fall, God promises that life will be difficult, and this becomes increasingly obvious as we grow. As time moves along, scripturally speaking, that is, and after God promises not to destroy life again through water, God makes a covenant with Abraham and promises to bless him. God says that he'll make a nation out of Abraham's descendants and that they'll inherit this blessing. This promise is a major theme throughout all of Scripture. But among other things, we're promised wisdom and guidance in Psalm 32:8. God promises to never leave us in Joshua 1:9. God promises a new heart and desires in Ezekiel 36:26. God promises forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. The Holy Spirit in Luke 11:3. God promises that we will not lack what we need in Philippians 4:19. There's promises of healing in Revelation 21:4. Scripture says here, there'll be no more hurt, crying, or pain. I wanted to lay that one out because that's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. God promises that he will always love us in Isaiah 54:10. Then, of course, there's the promise of peace in Philippians 4:6, rest in Matthew 11:28, salvation in John, and eternal life in John, particularly 5:24, among others. And I didn't throw all these things out to you just now expecting you to remember every single verse that I said. I wanted to list out all the numbers and all the chapters so you get an idea of just how broad they come. They're everywhere, correct? And these verses, they also happen to be but one selection of the same promises surfacing again and again, put in different ways. Eternal life is not just promised in John 5:24, but all throughout the Gospel of John. It is a theme of John's, right? If the number of promises claimed by scholars have any truth to them, then clearly that's just a small sampling of the things God promises to God's people. Yet, as you can tell, those are pretty heavy promises, especially the final few, salvation, eternal life, peace, rest, those kind of things. But for a person skeptical of promises, no matter the source, there's one burning question to ask. And this brings me to my next point. Can we really count on these promises? Will God keep them? And that might be something you never really stop to think about. I think it's a fair question to ask. People who've been burned, metaphorically speaking, of course, one too many times by broken promises, I think they have good reason to wonder this. But I'm happy to say the answer is actually quite easy. Yes, you can. You absolutely can trust them. And let me tell you why. It all boils down to God's character. That's important. Who God is at the heart of it all. As Scripture reveals, God is love. I don't think that's lost on anyone. He's patient, kind, caring, all that good stuff that gets listed about what love is. But God is also infinitely smart and likewise just. Therefore, God is not a liar. God is not like your ex. God is not like an abusive boss. God is not someone who will trick or deceive you. But don't just take my word for it. Let's find a more authoritative source. I know of one. How about an angel? Yeah, that's a pretty good one. Check out this conversation had between an angel and Jesus' mother Mary. That's found in Luke 1, verses 35 through 37. Scripture says here, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.'" End quote. I think I said it slow enough at the end that you probably caught that last little bit. No word from God will ever fail. That's wonderful news. Do you know what that means? It means God will not lie. The things God says happen, happen. God is not a liar. That is not the opinion of a man. That is not the opinion of a scholar. That is not the opinion of me. That's the opinion of an angelic being. Wouldn't an angel know? That's a good enough source for me. But the thought might occur to you, why does God even need to make promises? We're just puny little humans, aren't we? What reason does God have to waste his time promising us anything? That's a thought you'll get in all sorts of other different religions, right? Wouldn't it be just as effective to just do the thing and wait for us to see what it is? Do we really need to know? Why does he make promises? Well, I think the common sense answer is that he gives us promises so that we have something to cling to. We get to cling to them. It's the same reason you promise anything to anyone. You want them to be able to go about their day as if it's going to happen. It eases worry. It eases anxiety. It's like a kid, and this is something that I've dealt with and have dealt with myself as being the person who needed to hear this, but it's like a kid who needs reassurance, we'll say, when they're going to bed, right? You might say something like, "Well, the dark is nothing to be afraid of. I promise. I'll just be in the other room. I'm not going anywhere. I promise." Right? That's a pretty typical parent promise to their child. You might say the word promise several times in a situation like that so that they'll actually believe it, right? The child, they can live into the promise and use it to dull their worry and fear. They'll use it to find comfort, which helps them fall asleep. Promises are something that we can use to put our hope and trust in. And God gives us promises because he is committed to us just like any good father is to their children, right? He put in the work to ensure a victory over sin and death and through the death and resurrection of Christ. And he makes these promises, and this effort created sure grounds on which we can use to place our confidence in his word and these promises. But you see, Christ is the key here to everything, because it is through Jesus, actually, that these promises even apply to us. So that's an important question that remains. Who is God actually making these promises to? Who are they really for at the end of the day? God made many promises to Israel. But you might be thinking, weren't those promises for Israel only? Here's the thing. God set Israel apart from the rest of the world, giving them laws and things to live by to show the world what a holy people looks like. Those laws and things, they were for them. They applied to Israel only in many cases. It explained how to obtain righteousness and how to go about making up for sin, about how to live as the people of God. And if the Israelites did all that, then God would bless them as their descendants of Abraham. And they failed time and time again. But there was good news. God never gave up on them. A Messiah was to come to restore Israel, which actually happened in the form of Jesus Christ. We celebrate this miracle all the time at Christmas. God actually came in, and at Easter, the resurrection, the Messiah comes. This actually happened in history, right? When God came to earth in Christ, he set a new covenant, a new standard of righteousness established through faith in Christ. In doing so, God opened up to the rest of the world those who can be called his people. Anyone who calls upon Christ as their Lord and Savior is a child of God. And you can amen to that one. They are. Thereby, by his promises, and they're all for those who are called to him. Christ is crucial to the whole thing. Or rather, those promises are for those who call upon him. Let me catch myself there. I said something that I don't think I was trying to say. But the reality is that Christ is crucial to the entire thing. All of God's promises are fulfilled through Christ. Because of that, Christ plays a necessary part in our lives to benefit from all of God's promises. And the good news is that all who come to Christ are covered by these promises. This is how you become a child of God, an heir to Abraham's blessing, as it says in Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendant shall be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. If you belong to him, you can have your assurance. This is further backed up in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And furthermore, in 2 Peter 1:4, through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the word on account of lust. End quote. I'm getting an amen from my baby right now. How amazing. Y'all, I truly believe, and I mean this, I truly believe that God loves everyone. I truly believe that he fights for us and never gives up on us. So some of God's promises are for everyone, but not all of them. As I mentioned earlier, God promises rest, peace, salvation, eternal life, things like that. Those are pretty heavy promises. But I don't think you'll get these without Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's hard for me to ensure the one about his peace, because I think you'll be ever searching for it otherwise. You'll be wandering through the dark on this constant search for fulfillment that can only be found in one place. The same is true for his rest, because you'll always be working to justify yourself through self-righteousness. You won't get the promised salvation because you won't have Christ to atone for your sin, which everyone needs. And I certainly can't guarantee that you'll get eternal life, because Jesus is quite clear that no one comes to the Father except through him. So I can't sit here and say everyone will go to heaven. I hope and pray God gives everyone a second chance in the second coming, and he very well may. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in this time. We get some clues out of the books of the Bible, but the question for everyone is, why wait and see? Christ is our yes and our amen, because it is through his blood that we receive the full promise of God. But there's one promise I have yet to mention. One of God's greatest promises is the promise to return. All of our hope for the future is set in this promise. Every cross in the church, everyone that hangs around a neck, painted, carved, or built, is a reminder of this promise. I've said this before, and I'm sure you guys could quote it off the top of your heads, but the cross is just as much of a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection as it is a promise of his return. That being said, I think it's wise that we heed the Bible's message of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the light, and take his words seriously. When Christ says he's the way to a true relationship with God, I believe him. And everyone listening today should too. My hope is, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that you ask him to come into your heart today. Don't think just because you've seen someone in church their entire lives that they've actually already done this. You'd be surprised. Some people sit on the fence forever before they commit. But alternatively, for those of us who are already true believers, if you know someone dear to you who doesn't know him, I encourage you to tell them all about Christ. Now, we don't know what's really in someone's heart and their faith unspoken. Some people are very personal. Some people just don't like talking about God and things like that for whatever reason. It might scare them, those kind of things. We don't know how God truly sees a person and the depth of their soul, and how God will deal with someone in the parousia, in the time to come, in the second coming, in the judgmental time. We don't know how God is really going to deal with someone. It's between God and that person and those two only. But I do believe that if you want to reject God, God will let you. And free will is the reason. God does not force relationship on anybody, because it's not a real relationship if he does. It's expecting a robot to love you back. I don't think that's very fulfilling. But that doesn't mean God doesn't deeply yearn for relationship with us. God loves us so much, and the cross is a reminder. Christ will return, and with it will come final judgment. And so if you're a person who's on the fence about Christ, I would begin to start taking his message seriously. It's not something to just get around to, but to take to heart with urgency. And all it takes is faith. And you'll have assurance of your salvation. It's so easy. God does the work for you. Won't you reach out and accept this precious gift if you're one of these people? And as people of his light, it's part of our calling to tell people about the lengths God went to in order to save us so that no one is without excuse. We're called to help lost people know God, to be a reflection of him in all we do. And we should do it so that they too have this blessed assurance of the promise and being a child of God. It's something to be done with great joy, because Christ truly is the Savior of the world, and we get to represent him. He's great enough to save any and all who call upon his name. What a great God we serve in reality. This is a fantastic thing. The God of promise is available to all of us, and we just need to listen for his voice. It'll never mislead us. It'll never let us down. It will never fail. When we take communion in just a moment, let us remember Christ, who gave his life for the forgiveness of sin, through which the promises of God find their fulfillment, and through which all can become God's children. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the day, the opportunity to worship. God, we know we're human. We know that we have faulty thought patterns sometimes. We doubt. We get into places of worry sometimes. And God, just help us to cling to those promises, because we know you're the one. We know we can trust you. And we know that you'll have them done, God. We know through Christ all these promises are fulfilled. So we have every reason to trust you, God. Just help us cling to them in our times of doubt. But above all, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.